You are listening to Agincourt Pentecostal Church's audio podcast. The following message, You're Invited To, was presented on Sunday, September 27th, 2015, by Pastor Jonathan Smith. For message notes and readings that correspond with teachings on this podcast, visit our website at www.apchurch.com.
Well, I want to just extend my welcome, too, to all those who came at the invitation of those who are being baptized this morning. We're glad that you are with us, so that you've come to celebrate, and in a very real way, you're with friends today, because we've all been invited at some time or another to be a part of this community, to just maybe even discover God here, or discover friends and family here, and that's what it means to a lot of us in this room. An invitation, they're not all created equal, are they? Have you ever experienced an obligatory invitation? You know, when you're hanging out with someone else and they invite them out to eat and they say, oh, and you can come too. You ever receive one of those? You know, it's just obligatory. You're kind of in the room, so you kind of get mad. It doesn't make you feel welcomed, really. Sometimes there's the guilt. I love the guilt invitation. When you've invited someone over and now they feel they must reciprocate, oh, I guess we're going to have them over. You know, it's that guilt invitation. Not all invitations are created equally. I love standing invitations. I'm from a region in Canada. It was kind of a simple culture. And when someone invited you over, it was kind of a standing invitation. Whenever you're in town, whenever you're around, come on by. No need to call, just do. Well, there's this great standing invitation found in the gospel in Mark chapter 1, where Jesus invites his first followers to follow him. It's an invitation to follow him. But here's the neat thing. It stands. It's still standing today. It extends right into September 2015 in Toronto, Ontario. Isn't that amazing? That's how far and how long-standing this invitation is. And I'm going to read the portion of scripture. The words will be on the screen. We're going to read in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. You ready to go? We're going anyway, so let's do it. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me. There's your invitation. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left. This is a great word to underline, because something about following means leaving something. They left their nets behind and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending the nets, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat, and the hired servants followed him. Now, this is amazing, friends. Absolutely amazing. This is the first time Jesus talks verbally in the Gospel of Mark. And the first words out of his mouth are, hey, God is closer than you think. The kingdom of God is at hand. And because he's so close, repent, change the way you're living, believe in the gospel, and I love these words, follow me. Not follow a religion, not follow a set of traditional teachings, not follow people, but follow a person. Follow me. See, I love this. His invitation is into a relationship. It's amazing what he says here. It's into a relationship, and it's so important because Mark is letting us see, this is unique. A rabbi never went and invited students to join him. Students chose the rabbi to follow. Jesus is going against even the culture and tradition of the day, but Mark is letting us know that you cannot have a relationship with Jesus unless he invites you. It's incredible. That's why the invitation is so important. So I want to take a moment. We'll be briefer today because at the end of our gathering, we want to give you opportunity to celebrate with everybody who was baptized this morning. So that'll be a fantastic moment. But briefly, I just want to talk about why this invitation is so important and what it means. And I'm going to organize around three words. The first one is this. The invitation of Jesus to follow him, it's remarkable, friends. It is absolutely remarkable because of that little word, gospel. Now, gospel is a word that is translated from the Greek, evangel or evangelon, basically means good news or news that brings great joy. It was not a religious term when Jesus used it, not at all. It meant any sort of life-shaping or history, life-altering event, something that's been done. And Jesus is describing something here. But it was popular in the culture at the time. In fact, how many have ever heard of a man named Caesar Augustus? So Caesar Augustus, when they wrote an account of his life, it was called the beginning of the Gospel of Caesar Augustus. And it was an account of his birth and coronation. In other words, it's good news for all the Roman Empire. This is life-impacting news. And they made this declaration that way. That was gospel back in that day. There was also the Greeks. The Greeks, and you're going to probably catch a little bit that I love history, but the Greeks, when they beat and defeated the Persians at the Battle of Marathon, it's interesting, they sent out what they called evangelists or heralds. And they went to the city-states of Sparta and Athens and Theophilus, and they declared this to those city-states. They would run in there, and they declared this, "We have fought for you and won for you." In other words, you're more than conquerors. We have fought for you and won for you. You are not slaves. You are free. And that is basically gospel. Gospel is something in history has happened. Something has been done for you that changes your status forever. And this is what distinguishes Christianity from just religion. Because Christianity is basically gospel. That's what it is. It's basically good news. Religion says you got to get your right behaving, your right thinking together before you can get a right connection with God. And the gospel doesn't say that. The gospel doesn't say it's based on how you're living. It's based on how Jesus lived. It's what he did for you, not what you've done. Otherwise, you'd never be able to make it into a relationship with God. The emphasis is on Jesus with the gospel. And he is the record that we have and we hold up in front of us. So I thought, how do I give you the gospel in 1 minute? And I thought, there's no one better to do this than the recording artist Lecrae. Watch the side screens.
So just rap?
Yeah.
All right. I can't offer you nothing, but your care and kindness keeps coming. And your love is so unconditional, I get butterflies in my stomach. I got the old me in the rear view, got a new me, got a clear view. I was so dead, I couldn't hear you, too deep a sin to come near you. But you drew me in, clean me up, take me home, beam me up. Before you do, just let me tell the truth and let these folks know that I done seen your love and it's everlasting, infinite. It goes on and on, you can't measure it, you can't quench his love, you can't separate us from the love of God, there's no estimate. My faith looked the same. My frame ain't rearranged, but I'm changed. I promise I ain't the same. Your love so deep, you suffered and took pain. Died on a cross to give us a new name. Nothing like I seen before. I got a beam and glow. I was low down and dirty, but you clean me, Lord. You adopted me. You keep rocking me. I'ma tell the world and ain't nobody stopping me.
I think he says a little better than I could say it here. Did you catch what he was saying, though? He's talking about this thing that's been done on your behalf, gospel. That somebody paid a price for all of the collective mess that this world was in, and the sin, ours and other people's sin. And that not only did he die, he rose again, and he's adopted us into his family. So it's a remarkable invitation, friends. Absolutely remarkable, because it's grace-filled. It's no longer based on your past, what you've done or what you should have done that you didn't do. It's based on his past, what he did for you. This is why Jesus is not religion, nor is he irreligion. He's not just traditional moral values or whatever feels good, do it. See, you can see it in the life of Jesus throughout the Gospels. He encounters a religious man named Nicodemus. Now, this is the kind of guy, if you met him, everything looked proper about him. He checked all the boxes. He tried to live his life according to the Bible. And Jesus encounters him and he says, Nicodemus, you're lost. You're lost. You need to be born again. And in the very next chapter, he encounters an immoral woman at the well who's had multiple affairs and multiple husbands, and the man she's with right now is not her husband. And he says, daughter, you're lost. You've got to change. See, Jesus had his pulse on what even reverberates in Toronto today. There are kind of two well-worn paths of ideas. One is kind of moral conformity, that if I do the right things and I think the right things, then God owes me heaven, that somehow I'll get a connection to heaven. And you know what you're trying to do when you live that type of life? You're trying to be your own savior. And the other side is kind of a secular self-discovery side that says, listen, I'm open-minded. And it's whatever I feel a conviction about, that's what's real. If I don't, you know, I know the truth. The truth is what I want it to be. And Jesus said they're both wrong. That's why they hated him in the Bible. That's why they tried to kill him. In fact, it says in the portion of the Bible that at one point, the Pharisees, who were kind of the religious, check the right boxes people, they got into relationship with a group called the Herodians, who followed Herod, and they were the secular kind of self-discovery people, and they collude to murder Jesus. What's disturbing the passage is kind of the religious people that took the first step to do it. Like, what has to go through your head that your faith leads you to a place of killing someone? Incredible. And against the backdrop of this, they cannot stand Jesus because of the gospel. Because the gospel doesn't say the good are in and the bad are out. The gospel doesn't say the open-minded are in and the judgmental bigots are out. The gospel says the humble are in and the proud are out. Wow. The gospel says those who don't feel they're better than other people, those who feel don't know that they're not more open-minded than other people, they're in. And the people who think they are, they're out. This is what makes this remarkable. This invitation to follow him, friends, is incredible. It's remarkable. How do you receive it? How do you respond to it? With humility. You don't come feeling you're better. You come because you need someone to make you better. You come to with faith in what Jesus has done for you, his death and resurrection. Now, it's an amazing thing. When you respond to the invitation of Jesus, you get all that he is. You get his grace, his forgiveness, his riches, who he is, and you get to give him all your garbage, all your sin, all your brokenness. You get to give that to him. It's a great deal, is it not? But be careful. Let me pre-warn you, because Jesus says also to count the cost, because his invitation is also radical. It is a radical invitation. Did you hear that when I read from Mark chapter 1 when he said this? And Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then he goes to James and John and they're in the boat with their dad. And he says, follow me. And immediately they left their dad behind. It's a radical call. It's a radical call that Jesus calls us into. You see, Jesus is basically saying, I will not be used. I'm not an app that you can just open and close at will. I want to be the operating system. I want to be central to everything you do and say. And depending on your wiring, this is radical for different reasons. If you're born in Canada or North America, you might have more of an individualistic mindset. So when Jesus says, leave your parents, you're like, no problem. Leave your family, no problem. But when he says, leave your career, put me before your career. Make me the priority over your finances. Make me the priority over your kids' programs that they're all in. Well, Jesus, hey, back off. Not so radical. If you're from a traditional honor-based culture, then when Jesus says, I want priority over your career, you're like, no problem. But when he says, I want priority over your children, over your parents, over your spouse, you're like, whoa, Jesus, come on. That's unreasonable. I get my identity from them. It's who I am. That's how I measure who I am. And yet, this is the call of Jesus. The radical invitation of Jesus is that you would so resemble him, so know him, so serve him, that all the other attachments in your life would be reconfigured into second place, not first place. It's radical, friends. And you know, this is, I think, why Torontonians struggle with it. Because it even smacks of, one author calls it, the shadow of fanaticism. Doesn't it sound a little fanatical? I mean, some of you might be new to church, and maybe you're here this morning, you see lights and music and water, and you're looking around thinking, okay, these people are really juiced up for Jesus. You know, you're just a little like, okay, just tone it down a little bit, guys. I get it. You're excited. You know, that kind of stuff. Because I think sometimes we're a little afraid of fanaticism, and maybe we should be. You know, you look around the world, you turn on the same TV I do or click on the same internet buttons, and you see highly religious people do such evil acts of violence, it's unconscionable. And we all know that not all religious people are like that, but still, we see that. And sometimes it's not even that dramatic. You've just met religious people that were self-righteous and self, you know, they're just, when you're around them, you feel like this tall. You ever meet someone like that, you know? You know, sometimes in life we meet these people and so we push back. And I think a lot of even Christians, they see Christianity as a bit of a spectrum. At one end, you have the hypocrites. You ever meet a hypocrite? If you haven't, you might be the one, right? That's what they say. That's what they say, but we know a hypocrite. A hypocrite is if you're trying to convict them of being a Christian, you'd never find enough evidence to do it. I mean, they talk it, but they don't orientate their life around God. We all kind of know that's not good, right? At the other end of the spectrum, you get the fanatic, juiced up, angry, pointing fingers, and we want to distance ourselves from them, right? We want to distance themselves from them. I always find this end of the spectrum funny, because this end of the spectrum, they feel like they're so much better than other people that think that they're better than other people. Like, it's just a funny end of the spectrum to be at. And so what do Torontonians do, or even Christians? We say everything in moderation, right? Let's be more moderate. Like, just lighten up. Relax. Chill. And that would be okay, except for what Jesus says. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25, you know, I'm going to read this statement. He's speaking to a large crowd like this is this morning. And you tell me whether or not this is a moderate statement. Verse 25, he turns to this crowd and he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, his brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Okay, how many would say that's a moderate statement? I mean, it's radical. Doesn't it disturb you at one level? I mean, if you've never heard that before and you're in church for the first time, you're going, "Jesus plus hate, what?" Before I get there, though, don't you love how it says anyone? Everybody say anyone. Now turn to someone next to you and say, "That includes you." He says, if anyone, he doesn't look at the crowd and say, "I just need a few gung-ho over-the-top types and the rest of you can blend in," right? He doesn't. He said, if anyone's going to follow after me, if any person is going to follow after me, he must hate his father and mother, wife and children, his brothers, his sisters, even his own life, or he cannot be my disciple. I mean, that's pick the jaw up off the table statement. Now, we already know Jesus is not calling you to hate them. He's using a literary tool here because we know this is the Jesus of Scripture who says, love your enemies even. And here's the amazing thing. The deeper you go into Christ, the more love you find, actually. He's not talking about hating actively, but he's talking about hating comparatively, and he's using a literary device here to show us, I want to be so number one in your life, the first passion of your life, that everything's been reconfigured, that all of a sudden the gap looks like, almost looks like hate. It just, you're so into me. Now, here's the interesting thing, though. You would think this love doesn't diminish your love for others, it actually enhances. You want to be a better husband, better brother? Better sister, better wife, better child to your parents, a better parent. The deeper you get into Jesus, you find you draw from a reservoir of love that's so much deeper than yours. Sometimes our reservoir is our own neediness. When you get into God's reservoir, it's all about him and others. It's incredible where it takes you. But what Jesus is basically saying in Luke chapter 14 is, he's saying, I won't be used, guys. I won't be used. You can't pencil me in on your agenda. You can't make it just a convenience thing with me. I won't be used. I'm not going to be an additive. I'm not going to be an app in your spiritual life. I want to be the operating system. I want to be central. Don't come to me because you think I'm relevant, that I'll make you happy or a better person. Although there is no one more relevant than Jesus. And there's no relationship you could ever get involved with that'll be more transformative, that would be more fulfilling than that of with Jesus Christ. But he's saying, if that's what you're getting in this for, you're missing the relationship piece. Come to me and follow me because I'm your God. I'm your Savior. I'm the lover of your soul. I'm your friend. And then when you seek me first, all these other things, they'll be taken care of in due time. So Jonathan, what about these fanatics? Because if you're here and you're thinking, I just don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that guy. And I want to be that guy, and I'd say good for you. But listen, fanatics and the way we view fanatics in life, sometimes we view them wrong. If religion is right believing and right thinking leads to a right connection with God, that's what religion is, then you can feel superior to other people because all of a sudden you've saved yourself. It was you who did it. It was your thinking. It was your behavior that saved you. And all of a sudden, we can begin to distance ourselves from other people and we begin to feel superior. Sometimes it's very subtle. You just find yourself isolated with just people that look like you, talk like you, and act like you. All of a sudden, you find yourself in these places. But how can anyone feel superior to another human being? Really, when you think about it, when you serve a man who died on the cross before you had right believing and right behaving, how can you rub shoulders with anyone, whether regardless of what they believe or think or how they live, and feel somehow superior to them? It happens so easily, though. You know, I have a dog. Her name is Georgie. Her picture's going to come up on the screen here. And you know, how many own dogs here? Oh, a few more in this service than other ones. This is great. You know, I have a little confession here. I'm okay with dogs. We have a dog because I love my family, and my family loves the dog. So we have a dog, you know? But I always say this, if you gotta have a dog, she's the best one to have. She's amazing. In 6 years, I've heard her bark twice. You come to the door, you're not gonna get barked at, you might get licked. She's a little needy at times, but she is a good dog. I mean, when you walk, she'll sit, she'll lay down. If I take her off the lead, she'll walk right beside me. If she runs off and I call her, she comes immediately. I wish I had trained my kids that way, but somehow I missed that somehow. Yeah, she's amazing. And in Montreal where we lived, there was a lot of dogs in the neighborhood and we would take her out for walks. And always these dogs would be and pulling on the leads of their owners. And Georgie never even looks at them. She just walks, stroll forward. She's walking with me. And one day it was particularly bad. I swear it was probably 5 or 6 dogs had been pulling on the thing, and Georgie's just walking by, barely looks at them. And I'm one of these times we're on this street called Bois Châtel, and we're walking down it, and I'm walking Georgie. Another dog comes out, and I'm thinking, can't you control your dog? I mean, look at this, and then look at that. You see the difference? Because I do. And it was one of those moments when I think maybe it was even God that helped me just bring back to my memory. You know, Jonathan, you got this dog when it was 3 years old and fully trained. You have nothing to do with its good behavior. And it's true. We probably would have ruined the dog if we had had her from birth. But she came trained by professionals. So all of this good behavior, all of this great dogness, I had nothing to do with it. Fanatics miss this all the time. Religious people miss this all the time. Friends, if there's righteousness in you, it's because Christ has accomplished it in and through you. Every good and perfect gift comes from the emphasis goes on Jesus and what he's done in our life. You know, it's amazing how we can lose sight of it so easily. You know, fanatics are not, the way we see fanatics, they're not fanatics because they're too committed to Christ. They're not committed enough. They might be fanatically bold, but they're not fanatically kind. They're not fanatically gentle. They're not fanatically sensitive to the moral outsider. They're not fanatically interested in the injustice that is in this world. No. They're aggressive. Oh, they love the story of Jesus turning over the tables. And they miss the story about turning the other cheek. But they're not deep enough into Christ. In fact, if you met a true fanatic of Jesus, you wouldn't even know it. He doesn't turn them into something weird. He makes them more themselves. In fact, you'd leave the conversation, and you're probably the words in your mouth would go, that is such an extremely kind person. That person was so interested in me. And you're drawn to them. Why? Because they're so deep into Christ that things like love and joy and peace and self-control and patience, they're kind of just bubbling up. And when you're around them, they're not preaching sermons at you. They're doing life beside you. And all of a sudden, there's something that's drawn in you. Isn't it? But it's radical. If the only thing I could think of when I was thinking of this invitation, how radical it is, I know nobody here plays poker. But anyways, there's chips, and there's a term in poker that I like. And it's just saying that you're all in. And it's kind of when you push all the chips into the middle of the table. And that's what makes his invitation so radical. He wants all of you. He wants you to be all in. That's why he says, count the cost. Make sure you really want to do this. It's a remarkable invitation. It's grace-filled, and through humility and faith, you receive it and you follow Jesus. But it's also radical because he wants all of you to be all in. And here's the last one. We'll be quickest with this one. It's refining, and this is good news. Now, I like how it says this. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become. Everybody say the word become. Become fishers of men. In other words, it's a process of refining. No one that walked into the tank today would claim to be perfect. If you came with them and you're driving home with them, you're probably going to notice they're the same person. They're not perfect. This didn't make them perfect. But every step of obedience is a time where God is refining them. And they're making them more like he intended them to be. He's returning them before sin marred them. And sin has marred all of us. Before sin distorted any of us, he's returning them. That's the story of grace, returning us back into what God intended us to be in the first place. And when it says, I will make you fishers of men, it's not a singles dating site that you go fishing for men. It's not that. It's not that kind of site. What it is, when he says that, in the Hebrew ancient culture, the ocean or the sea was always a place of darkness, chaos, and death. And he says this, and why it's dark and chaos and there's death is because of self-centeredness and self-absorption and self-kingship. And he's saying, I want to heal you so much of your self-absorption that you will all of a sudden have eyes for the plight of the people around you, that your very life will draw people from that kingdom of darkness into the life. It's amazing. I mean, what a remarkable, radical, refining invitation that Jesus extends to all of us, friends. Here's the thing, though. Every relationship has a foundation. It's called trust. My wife is in out east right now with her mom. I don't know where she is this morning. I don't know what she's doing, but I trust her because I love her. And we have a relationship based on trust. I want you to know, friend, even if you've heard only Jesus that's been in a religious context, or maybe you've had an encounter that maybe left you tasting like a bitter taste in your mouth, I want you to know you can trust Jesus. Here's why you can trust him. Even in this narrative, he never asked you to do something that he didn't do already. He comes to James and John and says, leave your dad and follow me. He had already left his father in heaven. He leads us into a life of obedience, and he would follow and be obedient to his father, even to death on the cross. His path led to destruction, so that ours could lead to greatness and life. Friends, Jesus never promises you a life of comfort. He never leads you into a life of comfort. He leads you into a life of transformation. Change from the inside out, not the outside in. Just transformed. Even your heart affections get transformed. That's what Jesus leads you into. And I can promise you this, he'll never crush you because he was already crushed for you. Friends, I want to take a moment and just pray with you this morning. And if this is new to you, you can borrow my words. And if you don't know how to pray, borrow some of my words and I'll help you with it. Because I feel like the Holy Spirit all weekend has been working on people's hearts, and maybe this is a strange environment for you even to be in on a Sunday morning. But we're glad you're here. And this invitation is not for the people just sitting around for you. It's for sitting around you. It's for you. It's an invitation, and I love this. In one of the old translations of the Bible, it says this, whosoever will can come. Doesn't matter what culture we are, what generation we are, male, female, whatever. Whosoever will can follow him. So maybe there are people here this morning, like there have been in the last couple of our services, people will say, listen, I want to follow Jesus. How do I do that? Well, it takes humility. You humble yourself and say, God, I don't have it all together. And faith in Jesus. He died and he rose for you. So I want to give you an opportunity to pray. Now, in the Old Testament, they talked about an altar a lot, and an altar was a place where something was sacrificed and so in order that something could live. In the New Testament, it says the altar is actually in your heart. It's portable now, because the Holy Spirit is in all of us. So I just want to invite you maybe to make a little altar where you're at. And you do that just by, for me, it helps to close my eyes. If you're new to church and you're just like, I don't want to do that, you don't have to do it. You don't have to do anything I'm asking you to do right now, but I want to invite you to do it. Just to close your eyes so that you can focus your words on Jesus and we can have a moment and talk to him. I wonder too, just before we pray, how many people, just with their eyes closed, giving a little privacy for the people sitting around you, how many would say, I want to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to respond to his invitation to follow him. I've not been following him. I'm not a follower of him, but I see the truth of this. It's remarkable. I understand it's radical. I don't know how I'm even going to get there. I still have questions, but something stirred in my heart. Maybe it even started when we sang songs earlier. And you just want to respond to this invitation. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand, and I'll look in the balcony first. If there's anyone there that would say, I want to respond to this invitation that Jesus gives, just go ahead and raise your hand just so I can see you. And I know there's people to pray with. Thank you. I see that. Yeah. On the main floor, is there anyone here? Yeah, thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Yeah, see that, sir. Anybody else? Just want to respond. Yeah, I see that, ma'am. I see that, sir. I see that, ma'am. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. You can borrow my words. Go ahead, take them. They're not magical, but if you pray them with faith in your heart, humbly coming to God, it says in the Bible that he'll make you a new creature. He recreates you. It's amazing. You have new life in him. And then you begin this refining process he leads us into. So I invite you to pray with me. Jesus, thank you for the invitation to follow you. I humbly come to you and I ask for forgiveness of all the things that I've done that are wrong, all the things I should have done and I didn't do. Forgive me, Jesus. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to follow you. And God, I pray that you would guide me in my journey with you. Take first place in my life. Amen. I want to pray too with those that might be in this room, and maybe you've started a journey with Jesus. And maybe even as we looked at the text today, you'd have to admit, I'm not all in. Maybe it's been because you didn't want to be too fanatical, but you've seen today, you know, fanatical people are people who are not committed enough. But maybe it's because you're holding back on things, relationships, lifestyles, things that, you know, you've got areas of your life surrendered and others you haven't. And this is probably a lot of us in this room. How many might want to say in this moment, I just want to be all in? And if that's you, I'd love the opportunity to pray with you. You just go ahead and put your hand up and just saying, this is a declaration. I just want to be all in today. I'm going to give him areas of my life that have been holding back from him. Yeah, there's a number of us. Anyone else? Just go ahead and respond to that. I think that resonates with a lot of our hearts. So I'd invite you to pray along with me. God, I am so thankful for the invitation to follow you. And God, I want to be all in. It's scary. The fact is I love to maintain control of areas of my life, sometimes because I enjoy things, sometimes because I need to control things. But in this moment, I recognize, God, whatever I give to you lives. Whatever I hold back from you dies. So God, I surrender. It might be you go ahead and put in whatever it is you're surrendering to him. It might be a child that has had first place in your life before him. It might be a career path that has been your all in all, and it's caused you even maybe to ignore the community of faith. It might be a lifestyle choice that you know is destructive and not healthy and helpful. It might be some sort of sin that you keep going back to, and it hurts you. And it puts a barrier between you and God. In this moment, just give that to him and surrender it. God, forgive me for holding on to things that rightfully belong to you. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would begin to lead me, God, in that refining process so that I might become a fisher of men. That I might become less self-centered, that I'd be able, God, to be somebody who has eyes to help others around me find the truth and life. Because God, I recognize I'm just a beggar telling other beggars where I found the food. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
You were listening to Agent Court Pentecostal Church's audio podcast. Make sure you don't miss a message by subscribing to this podcast. Click the subscribe button on our website at www.apchurch.com/podcast or search for Agent Court Pentecostal Church in the iTunes Store. All creative content and production for this podcast is provided by the Creative APC team.